All right, let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving, with praise. We thank you, Lord, that you have poured out your Spirit upon us. And we just pray, Lord, that you would continue. Just continue to teach us, Lord, as we look into the things of your word, that we might know you, that we might hide your word in our hearts, that we might not sin against you. As we rehearse these things over and over in our hearts and our minds, Lord, we are transformed into your image. Oh, thank you, Father, for just doing it all for us. It's not that we have to do anything except yield ourselves to you, to acknowledge that your word is true, that we are sinners, and we are saved by your grace. Oh, Father, we just thank you for the love that you pour out to us. There's nothing that we can do to earn it. All we need to do is accept it. Oh, Father, thank you so much. Thank you for changing my heart. Thank you for choosing me. Thank you for doing all of these things and continue to do. Father, I lift up Seth and Jada to you. And Father, I just pray that you would just do a miraculous healing in each one of their lives. And for the families, Father, I pray that you would put in their hearts the peace that passes all understanding. And I pray, Father, that you would use these things as a testimony of your great love. Oh, Father, I pray that the things that we go through, that the lessons wouldn't be wasted on those around us that don't know you. But Lord, that they would be used to testify of what you have done in a person's lives, and that they would come to salvation. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 17. We have been going through Jesus' discourses with the back and forth between the Pharisees and the scribes and those that were around him, and also with his disciples. It's what you would call a teachable moment. And in the beginning of chapter 17, we saw that he said unto his disciples, "It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and then he cast into the sea, than he should offend one of these little ones." Now Jesus is telling us over and over again, unless you become as little children, you shall not see the kingdom of God. You have to accept the kingdom of God as a little child, in simplicity. Woe to these people that make it so complex, that add on rules and regulations, such as the Pharisees. The Pharisees did that. Not only did the law come to be, and we saw this in our study of Exodus, we saw the law was really simplistic. And as we looked at it, it wasn't grievous at all. In fact, it's exactly the society that we would love to be able to live in, where laws are fair, where the Lord God, the Creator of heaven and earth, has given us, this is how you shall live. If you live in these things, then you'll be happy. This is what it takes to be a happy person. The laws, basically, we went through three chapters of judgments, of what to do, on how to relate to people around us. And so we look at this, man, this is great. This is, you know, if I don't violate these things, then I'll be doing great. But if somebody violates them, then I can take it to the priest and say, look, this is what's happening. And in verse 3, he goes on and says, "Take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him." So then he brings it personal to us. Now the first one that he was looking at here, he says it is impossible but that offenses, scandalon. These are people that purposely go about to deceive you, to try to take your faith and make it shipwrecked. Make disciples unto themselves. That's what the scribes and the Pharisees would do. When people came to them to try to understand the Word of God and try to understand God better and to know Him even closer, they had this circle that was impenetrable by the outside. And they were the ones that they would look inwards and they would speak among themselves, and they made up traditions. They made up rules and regulations for other people to follow, but they didn't follow them themselves. Now, we're going to see through our chapter today that they recognized that the law was being followed by Jesus, an obscure law, one that they had never done before. And it's going to cause them to react. And I wonder, you know, as I was looking at this, I never saw it in this light before. But it was kind of interesting just how the Lord, if you study the Word, the Lord will open up your heart and your mind. The Lord will reveal Himself to you if you are diligently seeking. And isn't that what it's about? Isn't that what the definition of faith is? He will reward them that diligently seek Him. So we must first believe that He is. The Word of God came. The Word of God was given from Mount Sinai. Okay, He gave it to Moses. Moses told Aaron. Aaron told his 70 elders. He told the priest, and then he told the people. But he himself did it. Remember, in Exodus, he took the blood. He sprinkled the altar, and he sprinkled the people as well after the reading. And the people responded. They said, man, this is good stuff. We are going to do everything that's written here. Everything that the Lord says, man, this is good. And we're going to do it, and we will be obedient. And that's what the Lord is looking for. He's looking for people, childlike faith, to trust in Him. The Lord said it, I believe it, and I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. Now, the best of my ability, we know that our righteousness is as filthy rags, right? But if we are observing to do these things, we will see how much we fail. And we're going to see, oh, Lord, yeah, I've been doing this thing. But the Lord says here, if ye trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. He's showing us what it is that the Father looks like. It's what He is doing. He knows that we're going to blow it. He just wants our minds to be in sync one with another. Yes, He knows. It's just like a little child. You know, I mean, it's like they got the crumbs all over the face and their hands are behind their back and they got the rest of the cookie there. Were you into the cookies? No, I wasn't into the cookies, but there it is. It's in their hands. And, you know, you just want the child to acknowledge, yeah, you're right. I was wrong. I got into something that I shouldn't have gotten into. And I'm sorry. And it's exactly how the Lord wants us to respond. As we look into the things of His Word, as we study the law, as we see what it is that pleases the Lord, we can say, I fall so far short. My righteousness is as filthy rags. I have no way of accomplishing this. And then the Lord says, great, now I can do it. I can do it for you because you have confessed that, hey, Your Word is true and He is the only one that's able to do these things. And so, the scandalon, the offenses, those that would make your faith shipwrecked, it would be better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea. That's pretty harsh. Is there any, in that particular verses, in those two verses, do you see anything about repentance in there, about those that would lead somebody astray purposely? Now, whether you're deceived or not is up to you. But when you set out to deceive others, that's when the Lord really gets upset. And He was really not too cozy with the Pharisees. He hung with them because He had to be that light. He had to be around them. The story begins where He was invited to one of their houses and there was a guy that He healed on the Sabbath. And they were all frosted about that. And then they started going on with these discourses. And if we look closely, we'll be able to see in this story about the rich man and Lazarus. We can see that the Lord opens up to us things that are happening in the spiritual realm. Things that are talked about that, well, people don't like to talk about today, that place called hell. A lot of people don't like to talk about that because they're not really sure if it even exists. Well, Jesus talked about it. Jesus gave a good description about hell and what it was like. Hell, basically, or the second death, if I can just fast forward a little bit, is separation from God. Here in this life, we have the opportunity to establish a relationship with the true and the living God. But after we leave here, that all bets are off. You have sealed your fate. You have sealed your doom because you're not going to be happy in the next life with God if you've chosen to ignore Him in this one. So, obviously, we want to make our decision for following after the Lord that way we have fellowship one with another. And that. But it's interesting to me that he uses this, that he uses the millstone hung about his neck and cast into the sea. Now, the sea has always been typologically, the place of the unregenerate, the place of the, I don't want to say Gentiles, because in the New Testament thinking, Gentiles become the church. And so what I will try to do is, instead of Gentiles, I'm going to use it as the unregenerate, those of the world. We remember that the Lord told Abraham, he said, I will make your descendants as the stars in the heaven and as the sand by the seashore, innumerable. Two separate and distinct peoples, okay? Those that are going to follow after the Lord, those that were in the stars, and those that were by the sea. And we see all kinds, if you go through the scriptures with a concordance and look at the sea, you're going to see that the unregenerate are like the waves of the sea tossed up. They're never at rest. And going through, we see that the Antichrist or the beast rises up out of the sea. So there's not a good connotation involved with that. So we need to, to see that these things. So, but what did the Lord say to do about those? He doesn't say, does he? He doesn't say, you know what, you need to expose these people in the newspapers. You need to expose them on the blogosphere. You need to, you know, to tell people what the lies that these people are telling, the heresies that are being pronounced. No, my friends. You don't need to do any of those things. You can waste all kinds of time, just like I have. And please keep praying for me that I would stay off of those things, because it is. It's just a waste of time. If you study the Word, you're going to know the false. It's going to be evident to you. You're going to have that discernment. The Holy Spirit is there to show you what's right and what's wrong. You don't have to have other people wasting their time writing these big, huge articles about so-and-so that's preaching this, or so-and-so that's doing that, or this and that and the other thing. The Holy Spirit is quite able to keep your souls. Jesus says, hey, of those that you have given me, him praying to the Father, I have lost none. Not a one has been lost. So take comfort in that. I can read that and I can say, man, he hasn't lost one. So all I have to do is abide in Christ. And how do I do that? By staying in his word. By being transformed by the renewing of my mind. And so now he's saying, take heed to yourselves. Take heed. Be aware. Beware. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. What does the word of God do for us? It instructs us in righteousness. It rebukes us when we're wrong. It reproves us. That's why when people are in sin, they don't go to the scriptures anymore, because it's convicting to them. They'll go somewhere else. They'll go to their daily devotions or whatever it is, but they won't go into the scriptures. The first thing to go is prayer. Why? Because fellowship is broken. Look at what needs to happen for fellowship to happen. If your brother's trespass or sin against you, it's not the same as the offense there, the scandalon. It's like to sin, to have a minor infraction against somebody. If they, you know, cut you off on the free, that's not one. That's major. If somebody would steal something for you or what have you, you see. Let's leave the freeway thing out right now. The idea of restoring the fellowship is the repentance. And I think what the Lord is teaching us here, that there, without repentance, you cannot have remission of sins. You cannot have forgiveness. Because the Lord doesn't say if he doesn't repent that you should forgive him. However, that's the heart of the matter. That's what the Lord is trying to get at. As you start to hang out with Jesus Christ, as you start to get into the Word, you have a heart. Because the Lord has given us the ministry. Each and every one of us has the ministry of reconciliation. To reconcile man to God. That should be our heart's desire. When someone sins against us, we shouldn't be taking it personally. Why? Because we've died to ourselves, haven't we? We no longer live to ourselves. We no longer live to our own pleasures. So when someone comes and sins against us, we have to bite our tongue, don't we? But we have to bite our tongue, because we're not there yet, are we? When someone cuts us off on the freeway, we still get a little upset, right? Yeah, can I get an amen off of that one? I mean, come on, somebody. All right, either like that or you don't drive. Okay, well, if it's the bus driver, then no. Okay, well, whatever. But the idea is that we still do get offended. We still do, you know, this person sinned again. They haven't repented, so I don't have to forgive them. But what does the Father say? Then you go to your brother. In Matthew 18, Matthew 18, 15 through 17, he says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." And if he's basically saying here, hey, if your brother, rebuke him. That's what the rebuke is. Hey, you did this to me, and this is wrong. This is against God's law. You shouldn't be doing this. And if he repents, well, you know what, I repent. I'm sorry, I'll never do that again. Then you're obligated to forgive him. But he goes on. He says, you know, that's the first step, if you go and tell him his fault. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. The ministry of reconciliation. There it is. Now we can have fellowship one with another. We have fellowship with each other because we have fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's why we have fellowship one with another. And I'm going to keep hammering on that until the day I die, because that's the essence of what a fellowship is about. We get together and we encourage one another because we are walking with Jesus Christ. Now people come, people go, but the fellowship remains the same. That fellowship is with Jesus Christ. Where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of you. You see? I dwell within you. And if Jesus dwells in you, then we can have fellowship one with another despite our backgrounds, despite where we come from, what we have done, or what we are doing today. We can still have fellowship one with another because we have fellowship with Jesus Christ. My favorite story about that is the two disciples going to the road to Emmaus. When they're walking along the road, and then Jesus comes up, and their eyes are holding from them so that they don't recognize him. And as they're walking along the road, they testify later, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened to us the scriptures along the way? That's what fellowship does for us. It opens up the scriptures one to another. As we start to look in these things and we start to tell one another, hey, this is what I got out of the word today. You know, I was reading this and this really blessed me. Let me share this with you. And we need to be gracious to the younger ones because they're just starting out on their journey. We don't want to quench that fire. We want to say, yeah, tell me about it. What is it that the Lord showed you out of these things? Because we know it's the Holy Spirit that teaches. And if you have a teachable heart, then the Holy Spirit will open up vistas to you. And you'll be able to see things that you never saw before in the Scriptures. And they'll be real unto you. But to go on, but if he will not hear thee, I'm still in Matthew. If he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So now we're taking on the big guns. You say, okay, me and you alone is cut it. Well, but I need to have this fellowship. This rift has to be taken care of. I don't want you to be separated. And this is the essence of it all. I don't want you to be separate. Remember the sheep, the 99 sheep, or the 100 sheep, and one went astray. The shepherd went after that one. And here we have the opportunity to be like the shepherd, to go after that one. Somebody did something wrong to us or whatever, or we felt slighted, and now they're not repenting, so we'll take one or two more with it. And if ye neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if ye neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Basically, walking away from the faith. Not seeing that sin is abounding. Maybe they want to be in their sin. Maybe whatever it is that's been offensive, hey, they're going down a path and you need to just cut them loose until they come to ourselves. And it's a very hard thing. It's, you know, if it's somebody that's close to you, somebody that you've known for years, or even, you know, one of your own family, if they're going off on a path and you've told them time again, hey, this is wrong, this is sin, the scripture says this about the way that you're heading. You just have to cut them loose and let the Lord deal with them. Because it's a relationship between them. Fellowship has now been broken. And when the Lord finally does get a hold of their heart, then they will come back into the fold. If that be the Lord's will. But you've got to cut them loose and let the Lord deal with it. And you can't be given digs every time that you see them. The idea that draws us to Jesus Christ is the love we have one for another. That's what it is. It's not the snideness of one another or the sarcasm one for another. I don't need the Holy Spirit to give out sarcasm. We got free sarcasm. You just ask. I can get all kinds of it. You know, I got bags of it in the car I brought with me, and more even in the garage. That's not anything that the Holy Spirit does. And that's a big one for me because I'm just real quick with my tongue. But I was reading in Psalm 34, this says, I will bridle my tongue. I will bridle my tongue so that I don't sin against you. Because out of the tongue, well, you know all about James and his the whole fire with the tongue and that kind of thing. But, you know, if you're a quick talker, man, you can get into so much trouble. Man. But if you're just biting your tongue, yeah, that'll be... Okay, Lord, you take it, you do it. I can't do it. And that's the whole essence of it. The Lord is the one that does it. If he chooses to use you, that's great, but it'd be better if he used somebody else. And then that person comes in and says, you know what, I was wrong. I shouldn't have done those things, and I repent. Man, how sweet the fellowship will be after that, that you will be able to have one with another. And that trust is built up again. Oh, it's just so wonderful. And you see people and you know people and you just pray for those people that they will come around with those things. Lord, have your way with those people so that they will not stray too far. Let them go their own way until you've had enough of that and then bring them back. Let them come to the end of themselves, as I like to say. So, if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn thee again and say, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. This sounds like a command to me. It's not an option. Okay? And it doesn't preclude, or doesn't, no, that's not the word I'm reading. It doesn't matter the attitude of the person saying it. This is to showcase your relationship. It doesn't matter, no, okay, I'm sorry. My brother and I used to do that. He'd come by me, sorry, so that I couldn't hit him back. Wrong, no. You know, being kids, you're going to just pummel him, you know. He's just a little kid, you know, just being a little smarty. But he would always do that. Mom, I said I was sorry. Okay. It doesn't matter the person's attitude. What matters is your attitude. See, the Lord is dealing with you on specific things. He wants you to grow. If that other person doesn't want to grow, maybe the Lord sent him to you so that to see, well, here's the thermometer. How many times did he sin against you and you forgave him until, well, Matthew 18:21 says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Sounds good, huh? Hey, I'd be doing great with five. Okay, I'll settle for five, okay? Jesus said, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. 490 times? No. However many times he sins against you, be quick to forgive. That's what the Spirit's about. That's what the Lord is about. And we are being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ by being quick to forgive. Waiting to forgive. The Lord, when we sin, is waiting. Just waiting. Okay, come on. Just say it. Come on, just say it. Just say, I'm sorry, and I'll never do it again, or whatever. I know you're going to do it again, but just say you're sorry. Just say that I've sinned so that I can forgive you. He desires to forgive. That's his whole heart. Just like your kids. Just say it. Will you just say, I'm sorry, and then we can have fellowship restored once again. But you forgive your kids again. But the underlying message, I think, is all this, is the idea of repentance. And we have to stop and think about that. Does the Lord forgive us if we don't repent? Now, the Lord died for the sin of the entire world. But if we don't turn away from our sin, that's saying that we don't believe that he died for our sin, because we're continuing on in our sin. Because a repentant life looks like a death. It looks like somebody has died. That the things of the old life are done away with. They're not happening anymore. A dead person does not make plans for the next week because they're dead. And Jesus says, unless you deny yourself, pick up your cross, death, and follow me, you will never see the kingdom of God. You'll never see it unless you're doing these things. You cannot be my disciple unless you're doing these things. Dying to yourself. So that means that we won't be so thin-skinned anymore. We won't be offended when we read in the newspaper about this happening or that happening. Because we're dead. It doesn't matter to us anymore. We have been born into a different kingdom. A kingdom that is yet to be revealed. But that kingdom is revealed in us, should we allow it. And there it is. That's where the rubber meets the road. Are we going to allow that kingdom to be seen? Are we going to show people what it's like? Are we going to confess to people, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I blow it daily. But you know what? I'm forgiven because I repent of my sin. And yes, I may be able to do it 469 times in a day, but yet the Lord is faithful to forgive because I've confessed my sin. He says, 1 John 1:9, and you all know this by heart, hopefully, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are we willing to do the same thing? Have we arrived at that place where when people sin against us, we are waiting for them to be to have that fellowship restored once again? Because it's all about the fellowship. Now, the apostles, of which I'm going to put myself in, and not that I'm an apostle, but what they said, man, the apostle said unto him, Lord, increase our faith. There it is, folks. Now, we read things like this, and we say, oh, yeah, I could probably do that. No, no. The apostles, okay, now notice it went from disciples that he was speaking out five verses before into the apostles. Now, the disciples, there was a lot of them, but there were 12 of the inner sanctum, and here they are saying, Lord, increase our faith. Who else was hearing this? The Pharisees that had been around there. You see, he's given this discourse out in the open. And the Pharisees are looking, well, wait, I would never confess anything like that because I have to be above the people. I have to put on these airs that I know. You know, that's why usually in larger churches and stuff, the clergy is separated from the common people, if you will. The people that they should be around, but they're usually set off on a pedestal where they are not able to be seen as human because they're up giving the word of God all the time. In a nice small fellowship like this, you become to realize that it's only the grace of God that this person is up here being able to tell you these things. It's got to be the Holy Spirit because I know this person, you know. And I wouldn't let this guy park my car because the change in the center council will probably be gone. Not sure. I wouldn't. Maybe. I know people that I wouldn't let park my car. That's another story. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Increase our faith. Now, faith is not something that we can increase ourselves. We can build upon it, can't we? But faith is a gift from God. And not only that, but it's also listed as one of the fruits of the Spirit. So it isn't something that we can manufacture. Faith isn't something that we can manufacture at all. It is a gift from God. Because Jesus goes on and says, if you had the faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now, a grain of mustard seed, you know, that's a pretty small seed. Pretty small. But he's talking about a grain, just a little bit from that. If you could cut that off in quarters or whatever, that would be as a grain of mustard seed. You might say to the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Now, the things that Jesus did by the Holy Spirit. He did because he had faith in the Father. He knew exactly what the Father wanted him to do. He went through his whole life, and he had fellowship with the Father. He would pray all night before things happened, and he would get his direction from the Holy Spirit. And so, therefore, when he spoke a word, it was all by faith. The Scripture tells us if we do anything that is not by faith, it's sin. Oh, really? You mean if we do anything that's not directed by the Holy Spirit, it's sin? Oh, yeah. Exactly right. Because we live, we move, and we have our being by the same Holy Spirit that Jesus has. Jesus divested himself. He took off deity and took on flesh and dwelt among us. He was fully God, but yet he was fully man. He was fully man to show us how it was done. Living by the Spirit. By every word that God has uttered. Now, something that was interesting to me when I was looking at this, and you know me, and if you don't know me, I have a kind of a mischievous frame of mind, and when I saw in there planted in the sea, it kind of sparked something into it. Now, where did those that were trying to deceive new believers go? Where would they rather be rather than stand before God? Being cast in the midst of the sea. Right? And here the Lord uses this this example of, you might say, to the sycamore tree. Now, a sycamore tree had leaves like a mulberry tree, but its fruit kind of looks like a fig. How interesting. Now, the fig, as we saw in as we were in Mark's gospel, the fig tree, in my mind, represents the Levitical system that the Lord had cursed. Remember how the Lord had came to the fig tree and saw that it had no leaf and cursed it at its roots? In my mind, we had the idea that the vineyard was the type of the land, and the fig tree was the Levitical system because the Lord was looking for the fruit. And what is the fruit? Our relationship with the Lord. The fruit of the Spirit. And you only get that through the sacrificial offerings and the washings and the things like that at that time before the crucifixion. But the fig tree had no fruit at this time. So the Lord cursed it and it was no more. Then he went to the cross and the veil was cut, was ripped from top to bottom. So that now heaven was open to us. We could freely go into the throne room of grace. Whereas before, we had to go through sacrifices and ritual washings and the like. So here, the sycamine tree would be representing those that would deceive you. They would offer you fruit that was not of God. Something to lead you astray. Because he was saying, if you had that faith, you could say to that sycamine tree, be rooted up and cast into the sea. And this can happen, you see, when people rise up. When ministries rise up that preach a false gospel or heresies or whatever, it's not going to affect you. Why? Because you are grounded in the Word of God. And you can just say, hey, be cast into the sea. And it's not going to affect you anymore. And you can pray for those under the influences of those things, that their eyes would be opened. You can pray for Jews today. They read the scriptures, but their minds have this veil on them where they can't understand. There are people that are in false... they're in cults, they're in churches that preach heresy, that don't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can pray for them that their eyes would be open because they are reading the Word. But instead of letting the Holy Spirit teach them, they're being taught by these false teachers. And it's jaundicing them, and it's giving them something that the Lord didn't want them to have. Be planted in the sea. Have a millstone hanged about your neck and planted in the sea. Interesting. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink? This is it. This is what a servant does. The first thing that the Lord says in the law is what to do with a Hebrew servant. If you should buy a Hebrew servant, that's the beginning of the judgment that the Lord had put down there after he gave the Ten Commandments. Your relationship with your Hebrew servant. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he used to serve you for 6 years, and then in the seventh year, he was to go free. And you can read that in Exodus chapter 21. He goes all through that. But the servant was bought. He was destitute, so you purchased him. And he was your servant to do so, whatever you want. Now, in this day and age, we have the self-esteem programs where we need to make our employees feel good about themselves and blah, 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 and that kind of a thing. But, you know, when it, back in the 20s and the teens and the 20s, back when, during the Depression and about that time, they would abuse people. They would work those people like they bought them. And they did. They paid them a wage to do a certain thing. And that's what the Lord is talking about here. You have been bought with a price. And this is what you're going to do. You're going to go and you're going to plow my fields, or you're going to tend my cattle. And at supper time, you're going to come and you're going to fix dinner, and you're going to, you know, wait on me until I've supped, and then you can go ahead and eat your meal. That's the deal. Take it or leave it. Okay, I'll take it. And so by the acknowledgement that you had a servant there, they had agreed to this situation because they had no other. They said, okay, well, we'll do this. And so it was an agreeable thing. When we talk about a slave, we're talking about somebody that was kidnapped or something like Joseph, you know, but yet Joseph was still faithful. But Joseph was sold into slavery. He was stolen from his homeland and sold into slavery. But here, this is a willing servant. How many of you here are willing servants of Jesus Christ? How many? All, I hope. We are all servants. And our heart is that we have done what is our duty to do. And verse 90 says, doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I don't think so. You know, he cares about your self-esteem. You know, you need to feel good about yourself. You know, if you want to do that, well, take some classes or whatever. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Giving them telling them what it is that's supposed to be in their hearts when the Lord commands them to do this and that. Your reward is not on this earth. Don't look for it here. Don't look for great houses. Don't look for bank accounts. Don't look for the things of this earth because they're going to pass away. Yours is going to be when you stand before the Father. And he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Now, he has called you servants, but then in John, he turns around and says, hey, look, before I called you servants, now I'm calling you my friends. Because a servant doesn't know what his Lord is going to do. So, we can be thankful for that. And so now Jesus is on the move in verse 11. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Now I always wondered about this until I realized, hey, there were scribes and Pharisees around. And the people would know better than to come around those guys. Because they'd be stoned with stones if they did. But they cried from afar off. They stood afar off and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And then he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourself unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Now this is something that had never been done before. To the Pharisees, they had never heard of this command to be happening. And this sparked something in their mind. They start to react to this thing. But then we see that one of them, he's going to put icing on the cake here, no pun intended. But one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Oh, baby. You know, he's got the double in there. He's a leper and a Samaritan. You know, I mean, this guy had no hope for salvation because salvation was of the Jews. They had the oracles. They had the words of Moses, but they weren't sharing it with anybody. You see, so anybody that wasn't Jewish or in the inner sanctum was kept at arm's length. They didn't even get a glimpse of salvation. Jesus told on them, says, look, you guys, you have the keys to the kingdom of God, but you don't go in yourselves and you stop those that would want to go in. But here, Jesus said, where were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the other 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, note, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now, when Jesus does something and the Pharisees react, it bears looking at. What is it that the Lord is saying here? That this Samaritan had faith. Now, we had said earlier that faith is a gift from God. It's the only way of salvation. So now we see that this guy was not only healed, but he has salvation as well, and he's a Samaritan. This blew their cork. So no, this cannot be. I mean, this did not compute whatsoever, and they just blew a gasket here. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. So the Lord is on his way to Jerusalem, first of all. He's there for the feast of the Passover. He must needs go to the feast there to celebrate because he's on his way to the crucifixion. He's on his way to the cross. And so they want to know, hey, when the kingdom of God should come? And he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, you as born-again believers understand what Jesus was saying here. The kingdom of God is within you. This is where salvation happens. It's not a corporate thing. You cannot walk into a church and see the kingdom of God. You can see people in the church, but the kingdom of God is something that dwells within you. It's where the king is. You see? That's where it's seen. Now, yeah, you can see it in individuals, but you're not going to see it in a church. You're not going to see it in a church building. But you're going to be able to see it in individuals. And that's why the scripture tells us, do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together. You need to see that. You need to say, hey, look, I'm not alone. There are other people on this journey. And you know what? These other people, they're suffering real problems. They're going through trials. They're going through tribulations. They're going through financial hard times. They're going through foreclosure. They're going through this or that or the other thing. Disease, pestilence, name it. They're going through these things. And man, I'm seeing their faith come through. And that's what we really need to see. We need to get and pray with people, not so much as to bolster them up, because when you start praying, man, you are lifted up. And you start to point them in the direction where they need to be. Because sometimes, man, those problems, I mean, I know myself, those problems, those bills, they start piling up, and this starts happening, that pain in my leg, and I'm not sure what that lump is on the back of my neck. But you know what? You know, I'm getting kind of concerned about it, and all these things start to pile up until we don't see God anymore. And when we come into the fellowship, when we come in with believers of like-minded faith, we then say, wow, yeah, wait a minute. All these things, the Lord said that they were going to come. But He says, I have overcome the world. And what's the worst thing in this life that could happen to you? Oh, you die? Oh, guess what? That's a promotion. You know, in my mind, you know, I'm going to be promoted. You know, in the Salvation Army, they talk about when people pass away, they say, he was promoted to glory. Hallelujah. You know, and the first time I heard that, I thought, yeah, you know, that's great. So I want to be promoted to glory. But first, we have to go through these things. And we have to allow people to come around us and to share in these things. And we can't just hide them within ourselves. We have to share these things because people need to know that, yeah, everybody goes through problems. Everybody goes through situations. And they need the Holy Spirit. And they need to keep their eyes focused upon the Lord. This is a real bad place to stop. All right, I'm going to just a couple more minutes. Because it all ties together, this whole discourse here. And it says in verse 23, and they shall say to thee, see here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. Okay? These are the people, again, that would lead you astray. For as lightning that lighteth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. Now this day, we need to clarify some things. We need to understand some things about this. And I think if we understand this, then as you start to read the rest of this week, you're going to be able to see what it's talking about here. Now, when Jesus opened up his ministry, okay, he went into the synagogue and he took the scroll of Isaiah and he opened it up to a specific place. We know that place as Isaiah 61. And I'll read you just a little bit from that. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closes the book, and he sits down. And everybody is astonished at the graciousness of the word. But he stopped at a comma. Okay, and that comma, I believe, is very important. And if you want to take some notes on that, it's Isaiah 61, 1 through 2. And it's in verse 2, in the middle of the verse, that says, and the day of vengeance of our God. To do what? To comfort all that mourn. You see, there is a time that the Lord has set aside for vengeance. And he said that vengeance is mine. I will repay. Don't trouble yourself with it. You just go on with your life. Forgive if you can, but don't fret about it. Don't look for vengeance. I've got that handled. And when the Lord says, I've got that handled, you better keep your hands off of it. Because you can't handle vengeance. You will waste your life holding grudges. You will waste your life trying to plot revenge and to get even. It's a waste of good time. And all you have in this earth is time. So as you go through the rest of this week, and we'll pick it up again probably about verse 22, and we'll finish it off because it's very important. It all has to do with eschatology, and there's no way that I'm going to be able to get through that in 3 minutes. Okay? And it's not because I got a wedding to go to, and I could stay here for hours. You know me. And you know I could do it too. But I'll just give you another one. Isaiah 63:4 says, "For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come." So this time comes, this day that he's talking about here is before he is revealed in the heavens, before Revelation 19, where he comes back to put an end to this all. Okay, and I don't have time to develop all that right now, but if you start to go through there with that idea that there is another day that the Lord is looking for, that the Lord is actually longing for, okay, he's longing for this because his people have been persecuted unmercifully forever, and now the time of vengeance is come. And if you want to read Isaiah 63:1-4, you'll get a good, better idea about who this person is that's coming for vengeance and the reason for it. So with that, I mean, that's kind of a bad note to leave these things on, but let's go back to forgiveness. Forgive me for not finishing this thing up or not being wise in my time as well. But as we start to go through eschatology, as we start to go through the study of end times, I believe we should take a little more time and a little more pace ourselves a little bit better there. So I had 2 pages worth of notes. I don't think it's just But as you go through these things, you know, we need to pray through these things. Lord, what are you trying to tell me through this? What is it that I'm supposed to understand through these things? Because the Lord has told us things. He says that I have opened my mouth in dark sayings. And I have spoken things that have been kept secret since the foundation of the world. Now, who's going to reveal those things to us? Is it going to be scholars? Is it going to be people that don't believe in the virgin birth, that don't believe that Jesus' crucifixion was the end all to all sin? No. It's going to be by the same person that guided Jesus through his life, the Holy Spirit. So that's what we need to do. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit to teach us these things. Okay? Let's stand. Bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that teaches us. And I pray, Father, that we would lean also heavily on your Holy Spirit and not to our own understanding. Oh, Father, when we come across things in the Scripture that butt against the things that we've been taught in our early years, I pray, Father, that we would yield to the Holy Spirit because you know best. Let us become as little children so that we may see the kingdom of God. Oh, Father, thank you so much. We love you and we just thank you. And Lord, just help us to be witnesses for you in this world. Give us that desire to reconcile people to you. In Jesus' name. Thank you.